Well, good morning. We had plans to meet today, and the Lord had other plans. And it's unfortunate that this morning we're not able to see one another face to face. But Lord willing, we will be back together next Sunday. Because of the weather and the worsening conditions, all activities today are canceled. There will be no evening service. Just a few announcements. Just want to encourage any of you who might be not usual watchers of our live stream. If you're joining with us and you're not a member of our church, or you join in regularly and you're not a member of our church, we'd love to know. And you can let us know by going, would you just send us an email, CherokeeBaptist@yahoo.com, and that would be great. It would help us to know that you're worshiping with us, and we'd love to reach out to you and minister to you in any way that we can. There's still, I think, a little bit of time. We may wind up extending time just a little bit on receiving Lottie Moon Christmas offering giving. We have received $3,700 up to this point. And you still, if you want to give, you can give by mailing your check to the church, P.O. Box 117, Cherokee, Texas 76832. Lord willing, we will be back to normal on Wednesday night with prayer meeting. But all evening services tonight are canceled. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be led in worship, and then we'll have sermon and prayer time and be dismissed. Lord God, we need you again, as we always do. So often we lean upon our own understanding when you tell us in your scriptures to not do so. We lean upon our own strength when we have been created in weakness. But we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is a strong Savior, a strong Redeemer, that the strength of the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. We pray, God, in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our, as Paul describes us, being clay pots, that we would shine the light of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would get glory in our weakness. As we worship wherever we are this morning, Lord, our church, other churches, we pray, God, that your people would worship you in spirit and in truth, that where separated, the Holy Spirit would bring all together under the banner of Jesus in his worship, his name, and his fame. Lord, guide us as we worship together. Whoever's tuning in this morning, guide us as we worship together. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a time of worship led by video, and so stay tuned for that.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me in worship today. Let's get started with a call to worship from Psalm 5. This is Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's worship.
Grace.
Jesus, whose love can never forget the wormwood and the gold. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Move thou with yonder sacred throne, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and cry. Pray with me. Lord, we pray for patience and we pray for faith. Please forgive us when we fail to wait for you and we act on our own without your guidance. We know your timing is always the right timing, but it's so hard to wait when things are going badly. So please give us the patience and the faith to wait for you. Amen. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fear. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul, in change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Lord, we thank you for remaining faithful to us. We thank you for keeping all the promises you have made and for giving us a reason for hope over fear. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Sorry about that. Because we were set up to be live, there was some settings in our video switcher that were set to be live. And so that's why the picture was as it was. So I need to apologize for that. So hopefully, as you sat and listened, you heard the Lord singing those things over you and ministering to your soul. If you would please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 21 to 26. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21 through 26, and this is the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would take the words in this text, apply it to our lives. And Father, I'm going to pray that you apply it to our lives thoroughly. We know that you are the one who establishes laws, and help us to understand them. Help us to understand why these laws exist, why your heart is the way that it is, that we might be in conformity to you. Father, we pray that we would make available to you every room of the house of our soul for you to shine your gospel light in through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name. Amen. Well, I want to bring a sermon to you this morning called A Greater Righteousness, Murder. And murder is mentioned in here, and you can see that. I want to make sure that we see the connection to a greater righteousness. Look again in verse 20. Verse 20 tells us, "For I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So for the remainder of this particular chapter, Jesus is going to introduce six, and they're called, technical term is antitheses. Now, that may sound like, that may have a negative sound to it, but it's actually a very positive thing. Jesus is using what they've heard before, and then he is speaking into it with authority. Remember, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, people were just amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Well, he was one, is one who has authority. He was the, as one with God, he was the law writer. So he knows what God intends for his people in giving the law. Now Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Jesus is not setting aside the law, let's remember that. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. So giving these antitheses, these you heard it said, but I say unto you, it's Jesus' way of helping the law receive its full due, its full understanding. This sermon's going to be organized under three headings. It's statement. Jesus is going to state the Old Testament law. Secondly, it's explanation. Jesus is going to explain the Old Testament law. And finally, application. Jesus is going to apply the Old Testament law. As you read, and I encourage you to do so, read the Sermon on the Mount regularly. This section of Scripture, you will discover it's statement of the law, explanation of the law, application of the law. So that's how the sermon is organized. Start at the beginning with statement. Jesus states the Old Testament law, and he states it, and I want you to see, I've left some blanks there, and there's rhyme to the reason for doing this, and it's because of how Jesus makes the connection between the Old Testament law and the way he explains it to the people. He says, first, murderers are liable to judgment. This is sort of how he's going to, this is how he's going to help us to understand the Old Testament law. Murderers are liable to judgment. Now, the first half of the statement where he says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, that right there is the content of the law. It's the sixth commandment. You find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, as well as in Deuteronomy 5:17. But the second half of the statement of the Old Testament law is found in the last part of verse 21. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, you won't find that specific statement in Old Testament scripture, but it accurately describes what the Old Testament says about it. So the first half is the content of the law, and the second half is the consequence for the lawbreaker. So when Jesus is stating the law here, murderers are liable to judgment. They are liable to judgment because murder breaks God's law. And that's simple enough. I want to make clear that Jesus is talking about murder, not about killing. Now, why the distinction, you might ask? Because God made arrangements for accidental killing, like involuntary manslaughter. Recall that if someone accidentally killed a member of Israel, there were cities, they were called cities of refuge. There were 10 of them. They were scattered throughout Israel. And a person could flee to the city of refuge to escape the vengeance of a family member. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he's not talking about involuntary manslaughter. Neither is Jesus talking about holy war. Remember, when God led his people through Joshua into the promised land, they were told to wipe out the Canaanites. It was God's command. Ever how much it makes us uncomfortable, it was God's command to kill. Finally, again, Jesus is not talking about is talking about murder, not killing. And this also relates to capital punishment. Capital punishment is not murder; it's killing. That's going to become, I hope, more plain as we progress through the text. So, in the first half, he says, those who are murderers are liable to judgment. What does Jesus mean when he says liable to judgment? Here's what he means. He's talking about capital punishment. Now, in verse 22 talks about that there was a legal system in place that could address matters of wrongdoing and offense by passing down judgments. So when it says, and again, it says liable to judgment not once, not twice, three times in the text. So obviously Jesus is emphasizing that. And when he says liable to judgment, he's talking about capital punishment. Now that makes God sound very harsh. But in this last week, in my own personal Bible reading time, I read the section of Scripture where Cain killed his brother Abel. And because he killed his brother Abel, God cursed him. And in receiving that curse, Cain said to himself, people are going to hunt me down and kill me. And God said, they won't. He said, I will put a mark on you so people will know they are not to kill you. And then he says, those who shed man's blood, by men will their blood be shed. Why did God say that? It was an emphasis on the preciousness of human life. That there should not be a blatant disregard for human life. And to make sure that people understand the punishment fits the crime. Life for life. It demonstrates the seriousness, the severity, and the heinousness of the offense. Murder was not the only crime or offense or sin that was punishable by death. There were others. For instance, false prophecy. If a person said, I am a prophet of the Lord, and they said, thus saith the Lord, and it did not come true, the Israelite people were commanded to put that person to death because it was a serious, severe, and heinous crime to speak on behalf of the Lord when he did not speak. Also, witchcraft was punishable by death. The Bible says, you shall not suffer a witch to live. God says, you'll have no other gods before me. And witchcraft delves into the demonic and the supernatural evil of this fallen world. But because it acknowledged another god, another supernatural power in the world, and gave it sway in a person's life, witches were not allowed to live. Now it's important here to understand that when capital punishment is coming, it is coming from God. Recall, Israel is a theocracy, not a democracy. See, in a democracy, the government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. Crimes and offenses are against the people or the state, and judgment is carried out on behalf of the people or the state. That's in a democracy. Israel was a theocracy, meaning the laws were established by God. The judgments and the consequences were carried out by human representatives on behalf of God with His authority. So we should come to this conclusion. God punished wrongdoing through human representatives. Murderers are liable to judgment, and the judgment is capital punishment from God. That's the statement of the Old Testament law. Next, Jesus explains the Old Testament law. Now, I'm going to put this statement up there. You notice, again, there is a blank there, because this is how Jesus makes the connection between how they have heard the Old Testament law explained to them and how He's going to explain the true intent and meaning of the law, which requires a greater righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees were themselves holding and teaching others to hold. Jesus is going past a legalistic understanding of the law and a legalistic righteousness. You could consider yourself not a murderous person, because it's not murder until it's acted upon. In fact, you could have a murderous heart and still be considered righteous according to this understanding of the law. But Jesus explains that the angry are liable to judgment. The same judgment that this council could prescribe. This word for anger is the Greek word orge. Orge. To help you understand what orge is, I want to give you two images. First of all, it's the image of a fire that has burned down, and there's some smoldering taking place. Unfortunately, we had a family here in town that had a fire in their kitchen, and it was put out initially thinking that it was completely extinguished, but the fire was hidden. It was smoldering, and it had gotten up into the attic and had caused problems, and the fire burned. That's what orge is. It's a smoldering, perhaps even hidden anger. Another way to think about it is to think about it as your favorite comfy chair. Say that you've had a chair, let's say it's a recliner, and you know, I'm just going to pick on us men. We like our recliners. We like how we've kind of got it broken in. We like how it feels. Our wife says, honey, you need to get rid of this. It's falling apart. It's worn. It's stained. It's got all these different problems with it. One day you come home. Your comfy chair is gone. Your wife has replaced it with a $2,000 recliner. This thing has got leather. You can fold out the arms, and there's places to keep remotes in there, got a popcorn machine, got speakers behind, massage, heated massage, it'll sprout wings and fly. You don't want to give up your old chair, though. You like your old chair. You're comfortable with your old chair. In fact, you would rather have the old chair than to have this new chair. And people who are angry, this type of orge anger, are those who don't want to give it up. Who like, it's almost like a pet. They like to bring it out, pet it for a while. Nobody want, talk to them about giving it up, and you're butting your head against a wall. The angry are liable to judgment. Notice what Jesus says. But I say to you, verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone. Seems like there's no wiggle room there. Notice again it says with his brother, verse 22. So again, this is where one of the greater righteousness aspects of this text is. Because in God's people, there is a greater righteousness required than what we might show to the outside world. That's not to say that we're to act righteous before our brothers and unrighteous to the outside world. No, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has said, you shall not be angry with your brother or sister in Christ, part of the people of God. Now you might notice, in fact, in the English Standard Version, there's a little number one by the word brother. And I go down to the bottom and it says, some manuscripts, because this explains something from the text, some manuscripts insert without cause. But you notice it's not included in the English Standard Version. You'll find it in the King James Version, the New King James Version. I'm not sure of other, I've checked other versions. It's the reason it does not, is not included in the English Standard Version is because they think it was a later edition. And when translations are done, they want to lean more heavily on the earlier texts. So they think that a scribe inserted the phrase, angry with his brother without cause, because surely Jesus couldn't mean all anger. Well, let's see what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, how do we reconcile these two together? Well, let me ask you, can you be angry and not sin? Do you trust yourself to be angry and not be able to sin? That's how I reconcile this. Paul is saying in verse 31 very clearly, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He repeats himself in Colossians chapter 3. He says in chapter 3 verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Throw out your comfy chair of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Dallas Willard says it this way. There is nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. Notice the blank is empty again. Jesus also says it's not just the angry who are liable to judgment, but it's the malicious. Now why do I put that in the blank? Really, I believe when Jesus fleshes this out, verse 22. He's really kind of fleshing out the fullness of anger, how it can look. And he says anger can look like malice. There is a bit of malice in every experience of anger. Someone has crossed your will or they have said something about you and you want to get back at them some way. It's not just the angry or the malicious. Now, I think those are all tied together. But sometimes anger becomes hate. It can go from anger to malice to hate. Malice wants to hurt. Hate takes it a step farther. I don't even want you to exist. The angry, the malicious, the hateful, the contemptuous are liable to judgment. I think this is where things really are clear. Jesus says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That word for you fool is the word raka. And it's perhaps the sound a person makes, to put it, not trying to be crass, but when they gather up spit, you probably understand what I'm referring to. Raka. This is an expression of deep contempt. I don't like you. I wish you didn't exist. Jesus says that type of anger, malice, hate, and contempt is liable to judgment. The judgment of capital punishment. Now, what we see here is that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It is not enough. Let me say it this way. I'll pose a question or make a statement. So you haven't murdered anyone, Jesus is saying. Good for you. But are you angry with a brother or sister? Has that anger festered in you, leading to malice in your heart, hatred, and contempt? Then you are liable to judgment from a higher court and to a sentence that no human court or council can carry out. Notice in the text, it says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Again, I believe capital punishment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. They're the ones who would carry out the punishment. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. No council on earth could condemn a person to the hell of fire. But God can. Do you have anger in your heart that's festering, leading to malice in your heart, hatred, and contempt? Our church could come alongside you and say, brother or sister, don't you realize the seriousness of this? And you may not. We could even, and few churches will do it, when a brother or sister are upset with another person in the church, bring it before the church as a disciplinary matter. Not for the sake of blowing something up, but to reinforce the seriousness, the severity, and the heinousness of the offense. It must be a serious, severe, and heinous offense against God if Jesus says the hell of fire is what a person who is angry, hateful, malicious, and contemptuous, that's what they deserve. And men won't be able to pass down that judgment, but the Lord God on high can. And brother or sister, you've got to come together with your brother or sister and be reconciled. It brings us to application. Jesus applies the Old Testament law with two illustrations, and I believe really they are intertwined illustrations. First one is this. Look in verse 23. It says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, we would see, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that's certainly sounding like something that is an Old Testament context, where you go to a temple, there's an altar, you give your gift to the priest offers the gift on behalf of you, the worshiper. And so perhaps we might think, well, that's not applicable to Christians. Well, let's bridge this to the text. Imagine it instead of being offering a gift through a priest to God at an altar, that you're offering service to God. Now, it's worth remembering here that the person who is offering a gift at the altar is doing what is commanded. So the situation is sacrificing at the altar. Our bridge to it is when we offer service to God. And when we offer service to God in obedience to the command, the underlying principle is this: reconciliation before ritual. God says, through his son. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Two commands there. There's an assumed command of offering your gift at the altar, of doing obedient service to God according to the command. But there's a second command, to be reconciled to your brother. To put reconciliation and relationship restoration before ritual. Two commands. Now friends, I understand full well our aggravation and frustration with not being able to be here in person and worship together. I hope you understand that your pastor, of any of us, is as frustrated and upset and irritated, aggravated, whatever word you want to use. I want to be here. I want us to be together. I want us to offer to God service in obedience to the command, because Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints," but we're to meet together regularly, and I'm paraphrasing, and all the more as you see the day approaching, because some had gotten into the habit of not meeting together. Well, I want us to meet together. Let me speak frankly to you. If you need worship, but you don't need to be reconciled to your brother, God doesn't want your worship. You might say, "Brother Shannon, that's very harsh." Jesus just showed what the priority is in that situation. It's not that God does not want to be worshipped, but God wants us to be right with our brother or sister before we offer the worship that He desires. You can apply the principle further. You can say that, say it about worship, about prayer, about Sunday school attendance or teaching, about giving, about going on a mission trip, about being a deacon, about being a member of a committee that serves at our church. God wants you to be reconciled to your brother or sister before you serve Him in obedience to the command. Reconciliation before ritual. You know, in the Old Testament, people, and it did not have to do so much with reconciliation, but about other offenses. They were taking the fields of the poor. Basically, it was an oppression of a class that could not stand up for themselves, low on the socioeconomic spectrum in Israel. And those that were powerful and rich were offering worship to the Lord, sacrifices, offerings, yet they were sinning against their brother or sister. And God says, "I've had enough of your offerings. I don't want your festivals. I don't want your bulls and your calves. I don't want your blood and your fake prayers. I want you to set aside that for a moment, to leave it at the altar, and to go and to make things right with your brother or sister." So I think I'm on good ground when I say, if you need worship, but you don't need to be reconciled to your brother, God doesn't want your worship. Let me back up. I think the second illustration connects to the first. Verse 25, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." The situation in view here is a debtor being taken to court over an unpaid debt. And payment, if it is not made, will result in the debtor going to prison until the debt is paid in full. Now, how do we bridge to our day and to connect what Jesus is saying about anger and murder and the judgment that is coming? this way. If Sister A puts ritual before reconciliation with Sister B, then Sister B has something against Sister A. And Sister A is liable to judgment. And judgment is certain unless Sister A reconciles with Sister B before the judge gets involved. So what is the principle? Settle the matter before the matter is settled. Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to court, lest... Talking about like an out-of-court settlement here, an out-of-court reconciliation. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, where the matter will be settled, because the judgment is certain. The debt is outstanding. It has not been paid. The judge will say, there's no deliberation to be done here. Let's hand the person over to the guard, and the guard will put you in prison, and truly, you will never get out until you've paid the last penalty. Settle the matter before the matter is settled. Let's play the devil's advocate, because I know some of you are, and I'm not saying that's wrong. You're asking an important question. What if Sister A goes to Sister B in order to be reconciled, and Sister B will have none of it? Well, Sister A is off the hook in terms of seeking reconciliation. But now, the shoe is on the other foot. Because the person who will not grant reconciliation is now, the roles have reversed. The one who needs to settle out of court and the one who will not grant that settlement, they've flip-flopped. Jesus says, be reconciled with your brother. And if your brother won't listen, the shoe is now on the other foot. You have done what you needed to do. So we see here that God is the lawyer, the judge, and the guard. He understands the law perfectly. He prosecutes offenders flawlessly. He judges justly, and he carries out judgment swiftly. So if I put reconciliation before ritual, settling the matter before the matter gets settled, I'm good, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense there? Well, let me give you an illustration to help you understand why that's not what God's ultimate goal is. That you would say, I put reconciliation before ritual, I settled the matter, before the matter is settled, I'm good. Perhaps you remember the running back, the NFL running back, Marshawn Lynch, played for the Seattle Seahawks. And he is very famous for some of his media interviews. And he had been fined on multiple occasions for not giving interviews to the media. So he shows up on media day, goes to his little place where he's going to grant an interview with sports reporters and the media, and he sits down and he lets them ask questions. And every time he answers, I'm just here so I won't get fined. Another person asked a question. Marshawn, do you like Skittles? Just here so I don't get fined. Marshawn, what do you think about your opponent? I'm just here so I won't get fined. Imagine that you put reconciliation before ritual and you intend to settle the matter before the matter gets settled, but your heart says, I'm just here so I won't get judged. So your brother or sister feels like, you're saying to them, can we just get this taken care of so I can get back to worship? Do we really think this is what God had in mind? Will that pass for His judgment? No, it will not pass for His judgment. It is substituting one form of legalism for the other. Jesus is not seeking to establish a new legalism. He's seeking to have people to understand that there's a greater righteousness that's not an outer righteousness, it's an inner righteousness that shapes an outer righteousness. So it's not legalism. It's not substituting one form of legalism for another. So what standard does God use? Love, not legalism. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says it this way. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus, when asked what's the greatest commandment, responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these." That's the standard. It's not legalism, it's love. I want to share a quote with you. I saw this on the internet this morning. Unbelievers don't read the Bible. They read us. Now, why would I want to put that on the screen? You know, the last month or month and a half have been very challenging in America. There's been an election, and all of the time period leading up to that election, there's also been the aftermath of the election and the unfortunate turn of events that happened on January 6th, as well as a pandemic. It has been difficult. If you are a person who gets on social media, watches the news, you notice there is a high level of anger. You hear it in people's social media posts. You see it in their faces. You hear it when they speak. They are angry. Is there any doubt in our mind that in the time in which we live, Christians have got to stand up and show a greater righteousness? Now, we could say, yes, I'm going to go out in the public and I'm going to demonstrate a greater righteousness. That is a good thought, and I'm glad you want to do that, and Godspeed to you as you do. But will you neglect the house of God? Will you neglect reconciliation in the house of God? Will you fail to settle matters before the matters get settled? I have to tell you, over the past few days, it's just been difficult the past few days. And I was really looking forward to meeting. And I was wondering, just in the past few days, is this, Lord, is this what I need to preach on? And I sat before the Lord and I said, Lord, if there is something else I need to bring to the people, let me do that. And the Lord helped me to understand that perhaps the reason we are not meeting today is that there are some in our church that are angry with another brother or sister. Perhaps it is God's grace that kept you from coming today, because you know in your heart of hearts there is anger and malice and contempt and hatred, and you need to put it right. So friend, may I encourage you. If we are going to give unbelievers a sense of the greater righteousness that Jesus calls us to and God makes us able to achieve or to grow in, I should say, it starts here in our midst. So very directly, I want to ask you, are you angry at someone? Are you angry at someone? They may not even know you're angry with them. Do you need to sit down and have a talk with someone? Do it. Don't wait. Not like you're going to get out today and do a lot of other things than probably just sit in the house. You can pick up the phone. You can call the person. You can say, can we talk? And I understand that we're in a fallen world and we are saintly sinners. Brother or sister, if someone comes to you wanting to be reconciled, grant that to them. Do you not understand the heinousness and the seriousness and the severity of not granting reconciliation? You are liable to judgment. Friends, I know this is heavy. I know. But I feel like we need to deal with this. Do we as Cherokee Baptist Church want to put on display a greater righteousness? Then let us start here. Lord Jesus, these are such convicting words. It says in your word that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate, and I'm paraphrasing, the very depths of our soul. It shines the light of truth into the very darkest and most hidden sections and areas of our life. And we thank you for it. Because you are a good, good Father. You do not seek us out in this way in order to exasperate us, but in order to discipline us as sons. Lord God, help us to receive any discipline that this text has placed upon us and to receive it as from a good Father. And then give us the conviction and the courage and the power to go and do what this text says. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Just for a moment, a few prayer requests to share with you. Looking at our prayer list, Ben Campbell, praise the Lord, has, I think he's, he does not have COVID, but his son Blake and Blake's wife Karen have contracted COVID, so pray for them. Continue to pray for others that are recuperating from the COVID virus. Pray for Garrett Ratliff. You probably noticed on Facebook last night or this morning that Garrett was involved in a car wreck. And thankfully, praise God, nothing happened to Garrett. His car was totaled, he thinks, but he is okay. But continue to pray for Garrett and also for his family who so want to be up there with him in Lubbock but are unable to be there because of the weather. Others, let me scan through the list here. Just want to let you know, this will be the... Oh, praise the Lord, we got some fantastic news. Miss Nell Foreman has gotten the results of her biopsy, and there is no cancer. And we praise God for that. We pray that there will be no occurrence of cancer at all. We thank God for this result. And friends, we need to pray for our dear sister Wanda and for Sam and for their family. Wanda has been placed on palliative care. That means that it is end-of-life care, if you aren't aware of what palliative care means. And so this is a very difficult time for their family, and we pray together that God would grant to Sam and Wanda a peace and a comfort that can only come from Him. Let us pray together, and then we will be dismissed. Lord God, we are grateful that every person who's on this list, you know what they need, and that you are able to meet their need, and we pray that you do. We pray specifically for Sam and Wanda, and ask God that you would continue to be with them. We know that you have been with them, and that you will continue to be with them, and we ask God that your peace and your comfort and your courage would be with them. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be the kind of people that you have called us to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.